All right, we are in a series right now called Stir Crazy. And today we're talking about chain reactions. Chain reactions. And let me start off by saying this. I need you to know where this sermon is coming from today. This sermon is not coming from me sitting on top of a mountain in a monastery somewhere, you know, and like after my ninth hour of prayer, you know, the Lord just showed me this message and like downloaded it in my soul, and I just started writing the sermon. That's not where this sermon came from. This sermon didn't come from a monastery as much as it came from the mess of a life called Mike Midori. And it came out of just this season where I was kind of recognizing fruit that was being produced in my life. And when I say fruit, what I really mean is, like, sometimes we say things in church culture that, like, don't mean something anywhere else except in church. So what I mean by fruit is, like, the way that I would respond to things, right? The my decisions that I would make, the motives that were behind my heart in decisions that were being made, right? This is the fruit of what was being produced in my life. And this sermon came out of recognizing that that fruit that was coming out of my life, I had to come to the hard, honest, vulnerable conclusion, it wasn't good fruit. Like, it was very bitter fruit. It was very hurt fruit. It was very rotten fruit. And so this sermon didn't come from a monastery as much as it came from just a mess called Mike Midori. And maybe you've been in that place where you've kind of looked at your life and realized, like, man, I'm really not where I want to be right now in my life. I'm not responding in the way that I would like to respond. If that's the case, this sermon is for you. Because it's kind of interesting. Every time we think about fruit, typically when we think of fruit, we think of it in a positive light. Like, we normally think, like, oh, if I'm producing fruit, this is a good thing. Do you know what I mean? And if I'm not producing fruit, then that's a bad thing. But as long as I'm producing fruit, that's a good thing. But here's what I want us to recognize from the sermon today. Every single decision we make, every single time that we respond to something, every single thing that we do, it's actually producing fruit in our lives. So every decision we make, every time you respond to somebody who cuts you off in traffic or is driving too slow or can't figure out, you know, something happening in whatever, every time we respond, it's fruit that's being produced from our lives. And so here's the conclusion that I had to come to, that just because we're producing fruit does not mean we're being fruitful for the kingdom. Just because we're producing fruit does not mean that we're actually fruitful. In fact, I know a lot of people that have a ton of money, but no peace. I know a lot of people that have a lot of treasure stored up on earth, but very little treasure stored up in heaven. I know a lot of people that you've built a great business, but your children despise you. I know a lot of people that have a lot of fruit, but are not fruitful for the kingdom. In fact, Jesus said this in Matthew 7. He made this analogy that it's possible to produce bad fruit in our life. It's possible to not just not produce good fruit, but it's possible to actually produce bitter fruit. It's possible to produce bad fruit. And as the Lord began just working this out in my life, he made it so abundantly clear that my focus typically, maybe you're like me, my focus typically is on the fruit level. Like, I'm always observing fruit. I'm always looking for what's the fruit in my life. What is the fruit in my life? And if I don't like the fruit, I try and fix the fruit. But what God is showing me in this season is he's shifted my attention not to the fruit, but to the root. Come on, somebody. He's shifted my attention not to the fruit, but to the root. And here's why. Because the fruit that's being produced in your life is an indicator of the root that was planted in your heart. In fact, Proverbs 4 says it this way. It says, guard your heart. Why? Because everything you do flows from it. So if you don't like the fruit that's being produced in your life, listen, it's an indicator that you've got a root problem. You don't have a fruit problem. You've got a root problem. Come on, somebody. You've got a root problem. You know, I've been telling y'all the past couple of weeks about our garden and how excited we are about this garden that we're you know, planting. And we planted strawberry plants like a couple weeks ago, And y'all, I'm excited about my strawberries now. I love a good strawberry. Come on, somebody. Strawberries are awesome on just about anything. I mean, you can put strawberries on strawberry shortcake. Am I right? Amazing. You can dip strawberries in chocolate, and it is incredible. I mean, you can dip it in some sugar, and it's, let's go. I mean, you got strawberry milkshakes, strawberry smoothies, strawberry ice creams. I feel the spirit of Bubba Gump in this house. Talking about shrimp, you can boil it, broil it, barbecue it, saute it. Listen, you can put strawberries on pancakes, in a salad, on a pound cake. You can make it into jelly. You can put it on some ice cream, strawberry pie, strawberry cobbler, strawberry crisp, strawberry shortcake, strawberry bread, shortbread, strawberry cheesecake, strawberry stuffed in Nutella. I've never even heard of this, but you better believe we're going to try it. We got strawberry cupcakes. I mean, you can do so much with a strawberry. And so we plant these strawberries. I was hoping for like some amens through the camera, getting excited about some strawberries. So we plant these strawberries because we're so excited to plant strawberries. And of course, I want to get a massive return on my strawberries. And so I read some articles on how to produce the best harvest of strawberries. And I read this article and I had to double check it on like three or four other ones. And a lot of people subscribe to this level of thinking. I could not believe it when I first saw it. I read this article that said the best way to produce the most amount of strawberries, the best way to produce it is to go over to the strawberry plant and cut off the flower that produces the fruit. Now, I couldn't believe that, so of course I cross-reference it with many other articles to see if this is accurate. And sure enough, a lot of people believe the best way to produce the greatest amount of strawberries is to cut the in the first year, to cut the flower off of the strawberry plant, because what it will do is it will actually redirect all of the nutrients and all of the energy and everything that the plant is putting off. It will redirect it not into a fruit system, but into a root system. And they say that after that first year, if you can get through that first year of reestablishing your roots and getting nutrients down to the roots rather than into the fruits, they say you will produce fruit. Like you won't even be able to eat all the strawberries in the coming years. And so I go out into the garden and I'm about to cut the flower off of this fruit. I'm thinking to myself, I cannot believe that I'm actually doing this. I'm about to cut the flower off of the fruit. And as soon as I clipped the little flower off, it was as if the Lord just spoke right into my heart. And he said it so loudly, I felt like I could hear it out loud. He said, Michael, this is exactly what I'm trying to do in your life. Because if I can develop better roots, then the fruit will come natural. See, that'll preach real good. And that sounds real nice, but the problem is we live in a world that's enamored by the fruit. We live in a world that all we want to do is portray the fruit. Come on, we want the Instagram fruit. We want the Insta fruit that looks good on Instagram, but we don't want the process. We don't want the process of going through what it looks like to establish good roots. And yet in the kingdom, in the world, we're so enamored by the fruit, but yet in the kingdom, it seems like God is always interested in the root. So I've got a three-point sermon today on Mother's Day. I've got a three-point sermon today that I believe is going to help you. I believe it's going to build spiritual momentum in our lives. And I believe that if we were to lean into this teaching, this principle that you see all throughout the pages of Scripture, I really believe it will change how we operate in our lives. So point number one, write this down. It'll come up on the screen. Spiritual disciplines produce spiritual roots, which will produce spiritual fruits. That was a mouthful. Let me say that again. Spiritual disciplines produce spiritual roots, which will produce spiritual fruits. In fact, I might say it this way, that it's a little bit more concise and it might stick a little bit better. Fruit with no root won't last. Fruit with no root won't last. It might look really good on the outside and it might come up real quick. It might look good at first, but it will not last. And that's why your gifts and talents can take you to places that your character won't sustain you. In fact, Beck and I were talking about that earlier this week. Your gifts and talents can take you to places where your character won't sustain you because you didn't develop the roots. And I'm just praying by the power of the Holy Spirit, man, that just like he revealed roots to me that were bad, I'm praying that he'll reveal roots to you that are not healthy. Because listen, so many of us, we've got bad roots. We've got areas in our hearts that have not yet been healed. We're bearing fruit in our lives, but listen, it's not good fruit. It's bitter fruit. It's wounded fruit. It's It's rotten fruit. And listen, it has nothing to do with the fruit. It has everything to do with the root. If you want better fruit in your marriage, listen, it's not the empty toilet paper roll that sent you over the edge. Do you know what I mean? There's a root problem. There's a root problem. If you want better fruit in the way that you respond to circumstances, okay, this one's for me. I get super frustrated with people sometimes. I get super frustrated with slow drivers. Becca can vouch for me on this. Listen, it's not the slow driver that's my problem. There's a root problem. And what I found is when I really let God dig this out, what I found is my schedule was way too busy. My schedule was way too crammed. And so then chronically, I was living my life 5 minutes late to everything. And so then I would have to hurry to my next thing. I had so many things on my schedule back to back to back. I was 5 minutes late to everything. It wasn't the grandma in front of me that was driving too slow as much as it was. I just had an over-crammed schedule. It wasn't impatience that was my problem. I mean, that's a problem, don't get me wrong, but there was a root problem that was even deeper than what was on the surface. Listen, the problem in your life, it's not pornography. There's a root problem that you don't feel valued as a human being. And so your response to the root problem is pornography. The problem is not that you don't want to get too close to people and you kind of have your guard up with people and you kind of always are under this mantra of like, oh, I just got to be careful about so-and-so. Listen, it's not that you want to keep a distance from people. There's a root problem. You were hurt by somebody. You might have even been hurt by somebody in the church and it has not healed yet. There's a root problem. Listen, the problem might not be that your schedule is overcrowded as much as it is. Being busy makes you feel significant. And if you're not busy, then you must not be significant in 2020 culture. And so I want to feel significant. I feel good when I feel significant. And so the natural response is, well, I might as well just be busy, because then when I'm busy, then I feel significant. Listen, your busyness might not be the problem as much as it is there's a root problem. And I just believe by the power of the Holy Spirit that God wants to rip out our bad roots today, and he wants to replace them in the soil of his grace. Because listen, if we always try and deal with things at the fruit level, we'll never experience change, because it's not at the fruit level, it's at the root level. The fruit is just an indicator of the root that was planted in your heart. You know, there's so many teachings in Scripture that we could have gone to. I mean, this is a principle that's everywhere in Scripture. We could have gone to Jeremiah 17. We could have gone to Colossians 2. Could have gone to Psalm 1. Could have gone to Ephesians 3. Could have gone to Mark 4, Matthew 13. I mean, there's so many places that this principle pops up. But specifically, I felt the Lord say that we needed to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, because Paul is talking to his young protege in Timothy, and he's talking to him like a father would talk to a son. And Paul recognizes that there is an anointing on the life of Timothy, and God's going to use him to do some incredible things. But Paul, before he launches Timothy out into his ministry, he says this in verse 7, part B. He says, train yourself to be godly. Now, I like that. That's really helpful, because that means that you don't just stumble into godliness, but it's actually something that you are trained by. Like, it's like when Paul, I'm trying to think of the scripture, this is just right off the cuff, but Paul said in one time, I want to say it was in, well, wherever it was, he said, I have learned the secret. This is Philippians, I think. He said, I've learned the secret to be content. So contentment is not something necessarily that you stumble into as much as it is, it's a skill that you learn. Godliness is not a trait, a character trait of the kingdom that you stumble into, but it's something that is produced with correct training. And then the next verse, he actually uses an athletic analogy in verse 8, and he basically says that just as an athlete has to work and train to be athletic and grow and develop, he's using that as an analogy to say, so it should be for the Christian. That we ought to have spiritual disciplines that will produce and develop spiritual roots, which will produce spiritual fruits. And so Paul's saying, just like the athlete needs to train himself to be athletic, the Christian needs to train him and herself to be godly. So let me just interject for just a second, because we just spent like 8 or 9 weeks in the letter to the Galatians. And so we know what Paul is not saying. What Paul is not saying is you need to earn this thing called salvation. He's not saying that you need to earn this thing called grace. He's not saying that you need to earn your justification with God. He's not saying that at all. He's saying those who are spiritual will create spiritual disciplines, because those disciplines will create roots and those roots will create fruits. Because the reality is you will not stumble into intimacy with God. I mean, come on, let me just say that again. Write that down. Put it on your notebook. Write it on the tablet of your heart. You will not stumble into intimacy with God. You will not be walking down the road and just, you know, trip. And all of a sudden it's like, wow, I am so close to God all of a sudden. Like, listen, that's not going to happen. You will not accidentally just become full of the Spirit. You will not accidentally just become full of spiritual power and grace and fervor and zeal and life. You won't just stumble into that by living life. No, you've got to create disciplines. You've got to create disciplines that will create roots, that will produce fruits. It's the root dictates the fruit. Are you following me? Like, you can't walk up to an apple tree and clearly see apples hanging off the tree, walk up to it and say, oh, look at that orange tree. No, like, I would think that, like, I would ask you, like, are you high? Are you on drugs right now? Because you can't walk up to an orange tree and call it an apple tree. Why? Because the fruit is what indicates, it's identified by its fruit. The tree is identified by its fruit. And listen, the same is true for the Christian. In fact, Jesus, he talked about this in Matthew 7. Go read it for yourself. But he was talking about false teachers. Contextually, he was talking about false teachers, and he says, you'll know them by their fruit. And we like to stop right there, but if we stop right there, we're just cutting Jesus off. Right in the middle of his sermon, we're just putting a period when he actually put a comma. Because then he goes on to say the most harrowing verse in all of Scripture, Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So we're so quick to call out false teachers, but listen, Jesus is saying there might be more false disciples than there are false teachers. He said not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, is going to inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on, he says, you'll know them by their fruit. So the obvious question that I think we have to ask, the obvious question, what is the fruit that we're producing? Like, what is the fruit that is being produced out of the life of Mike Midori? What is the fruit that's being produced out of your life for the next generation, for your children? What is the fruit that's being displayed for your coworkers, your friends, your neighborhood, your people? What is the fruit of our lives? I mean, if somebody was to follow you around outside of Vertical Church, okay? If somebody was to follow you around for 1 week, would they know that God is a priority of your life? I mean, would they, can a young boy walk behind you and imitate your life and become a godly man? Like this thing called Christianity, it's not just a let me get out of hell free card. No, Christianity, it's about making disciples, man. It's about representing Christ to the lost and found. It's about transforming towns and regions and nations and continents for the glory of God. And the church has got to get to a place in our relationship with the Holy Spirit and with God where we can ask him by the power of the Holy Spirit to pull out any of the bad roots in our lives, where we can ask him to refine us and sanctify us and purify us, and anything that is not of him, man, it's got to go. And here's why this matters. Here's why I'm excited about it. Here's why I'm passionate. It's the message of the gospel. It's the message of Vertical Church. Here's why this matters. Because God created you for more. I mean, come on, God created you for impact. You were made for more than just a 9-to-5 kind of humdrum, you know, kind of life. He made you for more than just, you know, let me just kind of show up to church and kind of do the church thing and sing a little karaoke and golf clap a little bit, walk home, you know, walk back to the car, go home and do it all again next week. No, God created us for more. You were born with a spirit of adventure. Come on, you were born with a spirit of passion. You were born to do great things for the kingdom. Listen, if you don't take anything from this sermon, at least take this with you. You were not just saved from something, you were saved for something. It's not just that God saved you from an eternal destruction called hell. It's not just that he saved you from the wrath of God. It's not just that he saved you from the penalty of sin, but he saved you from so that he could send you out for. He saved you from and he saved you for. We weren't just saved from an eternity in hell. We were saved for the kingdom of God. And listen, that is something that nobody's talking about for some reason. It's like every single week, man, it's the same thing. It's like, well, just, you know, give your life to Jesus so that you don't have to go to hell anymore. It's like, well, just, you know, just pray this prayer and you'll get this shack on the backside of glory and you won't have to go to hell. You know, just give your life to Jesus. Just pray this prayer in your heart, which, by the way, is nowhere in Scripture. But anyway, it's like the same thing over and over again, man. It's like, just pray this prayer and you'll get out of hell. There's no conversation about being empowered by the Holy Spirit, not just to be saved from, but also to be saved for. We were saved for adventure. Come on, we were saved for good works that God planned in advance. We're not just sitting around waiting on eternity, but in order to get ready for this life of passion, this life of saying yes to God, this life of living for the kingdom, listen, we've got to go to the root. We've got to create spiritual disciplines that will create spiritual roots that will produce spiritual fruit. So what are spiritual disciplines, right? Let's just get real ground level today, okay? I preached so hard last week, I think I blew a gasket in my throat. So let me just kind of settle. Becca always tells me just be cool sometimes. So I'm gonna try and be cool. What are spiritual disciplines? How do we step into them? Why are they important? Here's point number two, write this down. Spiritual disciplines are practices found in Scripture that promote growth. I'll say it again. Spiritual disciplines are practices found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth. An example, it could be fasting is a spiritual discipline. It could be daily time that you spend in the Word of God. That would be a spiritual discipline, right? Application to the Word of God is a spiritual discipline. Spending time in prayer is a spiritual discipline. Tithing is a spiritual discipline, one that nobody talks about, that we talked about last week. Being filled by the Holy Spirit is a spiritual discipline. So spiritual disciplines are founded in Scripture, and they promote spiritual growth. Now listen to me. That's what we're after. Okay, that's what we're going for. And maybe I'm alone in this, I hope not, but I don't want to just sit on my hands, you know, twiddle my thumbs and just sit around waiting on eternity. I don't want to just have normal church services where we kind of show up, sing a little bit of karaoke, you know, hear a little message, golf clap every once in a while, go home and do it all again next week. No, I want to grow, man. I want to step into everything that God has. I want to store up treasure in heaven. I want to know the God of my salvation. Listen, I want peace now. Come on, I want joy now. I want life now. I want peace and joy and hope now. I want on earth as it is in heaven now. And listen, that is available to the children of God through the person of the Holy Spirit who's making us more and more like Jesus. But it will require spiritual disciplines. In fact, we might, for our language, it might be easier for us to think about it like a habit. Come on, you know what a habit is, right? A habit is something that it's kind of performed automatically, right? It's kind of a tendency that just kind of happens and you don't even really have to think about doing it. It just kind of naturally happens because you have formed a habit, right? I bite my nails and I would say that's a habit, right? And I wish I had time to get into this. This is fascinating. Every habit has a feedback loop. Every habit has a feedback loop. So you read any book on habits. In fact, there's one called Atomic Habits by James Clear. I would totally recommend it. And Charles Duhigg wrote another one called Keystone Habits. Anyway, I'm off topic here. Every single one of them will say that there's a feedback loop. So you've got a habit, but really there's a trigger. And that trigger might be I'm stressed out. And my response is I bite my nails. The reward is hopefully I don't feel as stressed out, right? So there's a trigger. There's a response and there's a reward. And every single time we do that, it is a cycle that we eventually, it creates neural pathways in our brains. It creates a habit. And listen, here's a mind-boggling statement to make. Your entire life will be dictated by your habits. Your entire life will be dictated by the things that you do every single day. Like we were talking with a group of college students who are going through A Dangerous Yes. They're going through the book and they're studying it as a group. And we were talking about this last week about how the future Mike Midori is not as mysterious as I think he is. The future Mike Midori, the Mike Midori of 5 years from now, he's not as mysterious as I think he is. He's Mike Midori now plus my habits. He's Mike Midori exaggerated. That's who I'm going to be in 5 years. We're not as mysterious as we think we are. And I know, like, yeah, we might not know what job we're taking. We might not know what high school we're going to or college we're going to. But the person you're becoming is not as mysterious as you think it is. Our habits are incredibly important to the people we're becoming. In fact, I'll illustrate it. I'd be willing to bet if you can think back to the last normal day that you had before the COVID-19 hit us. Okay, think back. Try and think back to the last normal day that you had. I'd be willing to bet that it went something like this. You woke up and you have a morning routine, right? You woke up and you do the same thing. You do the next thing that you do every single time after you wake up. Like for some of us, it might be you go to the bathroom, you might take a shower, you might start the coffee pot, you might, do whatever. Whatever it is that you do right after you wake up, I bet you did it the last normal day that you can think of. And I'd be willing to bet you did it the day before that too. And so you wake up, you use the bathroom, and then after you use the bathroom, you probably do the very next thing that you do every single time. Maybe you start the coffee pot, you get a shower, you put your clothes on, right? So you have a morning routine. And then on top of that, you probably go to work the same way that you normally go, which is kind of scary because you probably don't even remember driving to work. You probably just automatically took yourself to work. Right? And then you get to work and you've got a work routine. You show up, you say hi to Bob, you say hello to Nancy, you ask her about her dog that, you know, is I don't know, whatever. And you go into your office, you do the same thing that you always do when you get into your office. You put your bag down, you grab your computer, you look at emails, right? You do your day at work, then you come home, you probably have a normal evening routine. You probably work out, you might journal, you might start dinner, you know, whatever it is, you probably have an evening routine. Then you probably put the kids to bed or you put them in the bathtub. One always gets out. You know, they always get loose. They're running around the house. It's madness. It's chaos. You finally get the kids into bed and then you have an evening routine where you watch the same show that you watch every night. You watch the same favorite thing that you enjoy on Netflix, whatever it may be. And then you go to bed and you wake up the next day and you probably do it all over again. And listen, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. In fact, I preached a sermon circa 2017. I titled it, Same is Sexy. And it was a little spicy. And I like a spicy sermon title now. I called it Same is Sexy. And what I talked about was that same is so underrated. Because everybody's thinking like, oh, I want the new, greatest, biggest, you know, thing. But the reality is what we all really want is same. Like all the goals that I have in my life revolve around same. I want to come home to the same wife. I want to come home to the same house. I want to pastor the same church. I want to have some of the same friends in 5 years, right? Most of our goals revolve around same. So I'm not saying that this is a bad thing. I'm just saying, generally speaking, humans, we are creatures of habit. Duke University, they did a study. I'm about to move on, I promise. Duke University, they did a study in 2016. They found 40% or more of what we do every single day, it's not a conscious decision as much as it is a daily habit. 40%, almost half of what we do is just on autopilot because we've created a habit. So here's my point. If our habits are so incredibly important to the person we're becoming, shouldn't we consider them as Christians? I mean, shouldn't we consider our habits if they're that important to the person we're becoming? The answer is emphatically yes. I mean, if you want to change the person that you're becoming, if you want to change where you're going in life, listen, you've got to change your habits. In fact, I'd be willing to say that if you don't change your habits, you're not going to change the person you're becoming. You will not stumble into intimacy with God. We will not stumble into this fervor, zeal, zealous, powerful, full of the Spirit kind of life. And listen, this is true across the board. You won't be physically fit the way you want to be. You won't have the marriage you want to have. You won't have spiritually where you want to be. You won't have any of that if you don't change your habits. Paul said to Timothy, train yourself to be godly. So the question is, and we're winding down here. The question is this: to become the person God is calling you to be, what are the spiritual disciplines needed to produce the fruit? What are some of the disciplines that you sense God is calling you into? For some of you, it might be prayer. Some of you might be praying with your spouse, and for some of you, it's awkward, it's different, it's new, you've never stepped into this, and some of you, the first step that it might be is just when you get into the bed tonight, you grab your wife's hand, and you just say, God, thank you, amen. And then maybe tomorrow night, you say, God, thank you, and you list off two or three things that you're thankful for, amen. And maybe in a year, you might even be having a conversation with God. For some of you, it might be that you're sensing, you know you need to be in God's word. If you want to be the person God's calling you to be, the discipline for you is I need to be in God's word. And maybe you start with just one Bible verse. one Bible verse and you meditate on it, you think on it, you stew in it, you study on it, you read commentaries on it. Maybe it's just one Bible verse a day. And then maybe in a week or 2 weeks or a month or 3 months, it might be two Bible verses a day. And in a year, it might be a whole chapter. We might get crazy and do a whole chapter. What are the disciplines that God is calling you to step into to create the root that will ultimately create the fruit? Let me say this, and then I'm going to have the worship team come up. Without habits, you will fall into secondhand Christianity. You know how people say, like, secondhand smoking? Come on, somebody should put amen in the chat on that. That was good. Without habits, we will produce secondhand Christianity. Have you ever heard of secondhand smoking, where you're, like, so close to somebody who's smoking that you're not the one who's actually smoking, but you're close enough to where you're actually inhaling some of their smoke? The same is true with Christianity. For some, I think the only thing that you know about God, the only things you know about God, the only things you know about your salvation are things that I've told you on a Sunday morning, or a pastor has preached to you, or a podcast you listen to. Listen, that's secondhand Christianity, where you never actually step into the secret place yourself. And listen to me, I'm going to say this, and I don't think I've ever heard a pastor say this before. I'm going to say it, though. The greatest spiritual breakthrough that you will ever have in your life will not come from me standing on this pulpit and preaching my guts out through this microphone. That won't be the times where you experience the greatest spiritual growth. The times God has reserved, the times for the most spiritual growth, He has reserved that for just you and Him. The times that you spend just you and the Holy Spirit, He's revealing the Word, He's revealing Jesus, it's glorifying the Father, those times that you have with just you and Him will be the most fruitful times of spiritual growth in your life. And here's point number three. I'll take the worship team. Point number three, spiritual habits produce spiritual momentum. I'm excited about this one. I might even download the podcast just for this point here. Spiritual habits produce spiritual momentum. Think about this. Think about who you, I got like 3 minutes left, okay? Don't click off. I got about 3 minutes left and we'll finish up here. Think about the person you could be in 5 years. If you had daily habits every single day for 5 years, think about the person that you could become, not just spiritual, but also in the natural. So think about this. I wrote a couple things down. In 5 years, you could be totally debt-free. Like outside of a mortgage, you could be totally consumer debt-free. And some of you could even be mortgage debt-free in 5 years with just daily habits. In 5 years, you could have read through the Bible 5 times if you joined the yearly Bible reading through plan. In 5 years, you could share your faith more regularly. In five years, if you read for just 20 minutes a day, that's one episode of The Office, okay? Just skip one episode of Michael Scott, and in 20 minutes, if you read for 20 minutes a day, the average person, you could read over 180 books in 5 years. In 5 years, you could be the spiritual leader of your home. In 5 years, you could start a business, you could learn a new trade, you could go back to school and graduate, you could have a retirement fund not only started, but actually beginning to compound on itself. So many things you could do in 5 years with daily habits. The reason is because habits produce momentum. Habits produce momentum, and this is especially true when we're talking about spiritual momentum. I mean, think about this. I'm going to give you an example of David. When he faced Goliath, he had spiritual momentum. He had seen God deliver him from the bear. He had seen God deliver him from the lion. And he knew that because God delivered him from the bear, because God delivered him from the lion, he said, "Who in the world is this uncircumcised Philistine who comes against the God of Israel?" He knew that God would release him and deliver him from Goliath. Listen. I am so excited. I sense this deep down in my bones. I can say this for at least Vertical Church, but I believe it for the uppercase C Global Church. I believe that the church is building momentum right now. And everybody keeps talking about, like, when are we going back to church? You know, when are we getting back into the building? When are we going to start doing this? When are we getting back into normal? Can I just say this? I am so excited. I am not excited to go back to normal. I am not excited to go back to church, because normal and going back to church, normal Christianity before COVID-19 was flat, it was ineffective, and it was not moving anything forward for the kingdom. Listen, we don't need normal. We don't need let's go back to a building. No, we need the church to come alive. We need the church to get to level 100. We need the church to step into everything that God has planned for us. We need the church to say yes to the things of God, to be zealous and fervent. We need the church to gain some momentum. When is the church going back to the building? When is the church gonna grow into so much momentum that the building can't hold what God wants to do? Come on, I am so excited that the church has so much spiritual momentum that we don't need a building to see God move. Come on, I'm excited that Vertical Church has so much momentum right now. We can grow in the middle of a pandemic. Come on, we can see people come to Jesus in the middle of a pandemic. We can see people filled with the Holy Spirit in the middle of a pandemic. We can give away thousands of dollars because we are completely debt-free as a church. We can see God move in the middle of a pandemic, and here's why this is exciting. I want to prophesy over our church that even a building, one day when we get a building, whenever that is, even the building can't hold all that God wants to do. I'm telling you, by the power of God, spiritual momentum can tear down strongholds. Spiritual momentum can tear down walls and rip out roots and rip down these chains that have been holding us back for as long as we can remember. Come on. One habit that is done consistently can launch you supernaturally into spiritual momentum where you're going from glory to glory and strength to strength. Come on, God rescued David from the paw of the lion. He rescued him from the paw and the claw of the bear. And he said, I am confident that he will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine too. Spiritual habits lead to spiritual momentum. And spiritual momentum leads to confidence in the Lord. You know, I was thinking about his desire for us is to go from glory to glory, strength to strength, peace to peace, and hope to hope. His desire for you is not to just do one miracle and then move on. His desire for you is to go miracle to miracle to miracle and glory to glory to glory and strength to strength and mourning to dancing and bondage to freedom and fear to faith and death to life and darkness to light. And here's why this matters, because when the greater the momentum, the greater the impact. I'm here to tell you that when the children of God step into spiritual disciplines, we'll begin to develop spiritual roots. And when we develop spiritual roots, we'll begin to produce spiritual fruits. See, it's a chain reaction. It's a chain reaction. Because when we start developing and producing spiritual fruit, listen, it's addictive. I'm telling you, spiritual fruit is addictive. It will begin to produce momentum in your life. And when the church, I want to prophesy this over the church. When the church gains momentum, come on, church, nothing can stop what God wants to do. Nothing can stop the church from moving forward. Nothing can stop what God wants to do in the earth. He wants to cover the sea like the waters cover the sea. He wants his glory to cover the earth. Nothing can stop what God wants to do, and what he started, he will finish. Come on, I feel the Spirit of God on this Mother's Day that when we create spiritual momentum, nothing can stop the church of Jesus Christ. Nothing can stop what God has started. Come on, I dare you to believe that one spiritual habit this week, it might be one little Bible verse, but in a week it might be two. And in a year, you might read through the whole chapter, and before you know it, we've got momentum. Before you know it, you might even consider sharing your faith with a coworker. You might even begin sharing your faith with a friend. You might even become the spiritual father that you've always dreamed of being. Come on, I'm not as excited for the church to get back into the building as much as I am excited that the church would gain momentum and we would get outside of the building and start changing towns and regions and states and countries and continents for the glory of God. But it all starts with habits. It all starts with habits, because habits have a chain reaction that lead to nothing stopping the church of Christ. Your habit produces a root, and that root becomes a fruit. That fruit becomes momentum, and momentum will change the world. Just ask the disciples in Acts chapter 2. They changed the world because of the ripple effect of momentum that came out of the resurrection. So God, I pray that you would just reveal the disciplines that we need to step into. God, I pray that you would reveal the spiritual habits that we need to step into to be the people of God that you're calling to be, us to be. God, I pray for believers on the other side of this camera. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. God, fill them with your presence. Fill them with your peace, with your joy, with your love. Fill them with the person of the Holy Spirit. God, I know there's people on the other side of this camera that have never given their life to Jesus, and I believe that today is their day. That today's the day they're going to put some roots down in the person of Jesus Christ. If you've never given your life to Jesus, man, it's so simple. He says, repent, be baptized, call upon the name of Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and those who call upon his name shall be saved. So repent is just a big fancy church word that means I'm saying sorry to God for settling for less. And when we repent and turn from our ways by the power of the Holy Spirit, he regenerates our heart. We call upon him as Lord, and we are saved. If that's you today, I want to pray for you. Maybe you're a believer. You've been following Jesus for 30 years. That's incredible. I want to pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal to you the roots, the disciplines that you need to step into to be the person that God's calling you to be. So, Father, I ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would begin revealing to us some of those bad roots in our heart that needs to be ripped out, that need to come out. It's producing bitter fruit. It's been producing rotten fruit for far too long now. God, I ask that you would remove those roots, that you would replant us in the soil of your grace, and we would begin to step into spiritual disciplines that will create spiritual roots, that will ultimately produce spiritual fruits, that will ultimately produce momentum, that will launch the church forward, and nothing can stop what you've started. So God, I pray for believers. I pray for unbelievers the same. Lord, have your way in this place. Let us build your life. Build our lives on your love, on your word, on your foundation, the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. We praise you. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said amen and amen.